The preacher's challenge when it comes to this time of year is to come up with a number of messages that will focus, no doubt, on the birth of the Lord Jesus, and yet to address the great need of our congregation. And I think this evening we all need a word of hope. We come, therefore, to Romans 15:13, and we come to look at this statement, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy." Now you'll notice that this text, in context, has to do with the birth of our Lord. It does mention in verse 12, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." But Paul declares that God himself is the God of hope. Who was it that said to despair is to treat God as dead? When you have no hope, then God must be dead. Sidlow Baxter, in his daily devotional on this text, pointed out that the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Phoenicians, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Greeks and Romans had their gods many and lords many. They had gods of war, gods of industry, gods of agriculture, gods of cities, gods of towns, and various others. But in all their galaxy of gods, they never had a one who was called or ever could be a God of hope. And this is the name, the title that's given to our God. And it surely is the greatest of all his titles. Now, to the nations of the world, hope was a despised illusion. Nations rose and fell. Armies rampaged and destroyed. And people fell into great misery. Now, the fact is that there is no real hope for this sin-cursed world of ours apart from the true God, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the God of the Incarnation who sent his Son, and therefore the God of hope. And of all the names that we could give to God, this is the greatest. He is sometimes called the God of consolation, the God of patience, the God of peace, the God of grace, the God of glory. But the greatest surely is that he's the God of hope. This is the best name for God, for hope is the greatest need in this fallen world. Men struggle feverishly to find success, to find happiness, peace, but it's so elusive and so quickly dashed. I don't think there has been another year in the history of the world when there has been as much turmoil in our world. There has been a lot of economic turmoil. We have had a year when nations have risen in unemployment, when their GDP has plummeted, when their financial growth has been in reverse, and many have been driven to despair. We have politically and militarily nations in turmoil. The Arab Spring turned into a winter very soon, with leaders and despots toppled and others to rise in their place equally as evil and greedy. And all of this with our multiplied forces of education, technology, science, how-to manuals, all to give us direction. But none of them is the answer to the human rot that is in the world today. We have to realize that man is a very weak and pathetic creature, and left to ourselves, there is no hope. Paul said this in Ephesians 2:12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's the state of the world tonight. That is the great need of hope to the nations. Now I want us to take time to look at this verse, Romans 15:13, and I want us to see here the Apostle Paul's burden as he stated this very text. And you have here the foundation of our hope. You also have here in this the Apostle's prayer for hope. And then you will also find in this the abounding fullness of hope. This is a great text. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. This is a message that ought to grip our hearts and send us away singing tonight as we look at these truths. We want to look here at the foundation of our hope. And of course, this text, as I pointed out in context, is linked to the sending of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, into this world. In Him will the Gentiles or the nations of the world trust. And that is the foundation of our hope. I want you to think of the miracle that is in the sending of God's Son, that He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And that is our hope. Not God against us, but God with us, in our midst, and in the very world itself. And we now have a Savior like unto us, who is our friend. Not our enemy, but our friend. And we can sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. He is made of our nature and our likeness, God with us. And I also want you to think of the mercy of it, because in this foundation of hope, God has given us a tremendous display of wonderful mercy to shelter us from all the wrath of God due to our sin. And we can sing with the hymn writer, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. And that third verse of that hymn in particular, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make the blessings flow far as the curse is found. And this world is the place of the curse. Not only does the thorn and the briar and the thistle and the weed grow, but sin abounds all around us. And yet our Savior is the answer to sin. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Then there's the message of His birth. And tonight, as we would go out caroling, we have a message to take to this community around us. We can take the great hymns of Jesus' birth, the incarnation, and sing the good news to the world that is around us. And of course, the good news is that Jesus saves. This is the foundation for our hope. And the mission of the Lord Jesus is to come and to give us hope. There's still hope, even for kids in church. There's still hope. They will grow. They will learn that sense of people awareness. It'll come. The point I want to make before we move from the foundation is that this hope is not like you and me hoping tomorrow will be a nice day, but we have no real control over the weather or whatever other forces are at play. This hope is an absolute certain hope. And when God planned our redemption, He did not plan to make an offer of salvation. But He, in His wisdom and power, ordained a plan in sending His Son that He would die on that cross, not just to purchase a possibility of salvation, but He secured eternal life for everyone for whom Christ died. And that is our gospel foundation. This is our solid, fixed hope. And that's why God is called the God of hope. And therefore we have this foundation of hope. We move now to the Apostle's prayer for hope. And you'll notice that it's on this solid foundation that Paul prays. This really is a prayer. If you look at this text very carefully, he says, now the God of hope fill you. This is his prayer for you, my brother and my sister. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. And so here is the apostle's prayer for hope. Now see here that it is so closely linked to believing. It says here, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And so it is directly connected to our faith level. And if your faith is low, you will not have much joy and hope. If your faith is strong, then you will have a fixed hope. You will have a wonderful hope. And the apostle here, he prays that you will have this hope through believing. Now, I think many of us lose out and lose the power and the joy and the effect of hope in our own souls because of our unbelief. And it's only by faith that we can claim this hope. There's no hope here for the sinner, the unconverted soul, the Christ rejecter. There's no hope here. We're back to what Paul said in Ephesians 2:12, without hope and without God. But if you have God tonight in your soul, you have hope. And the stronger your faith in him, the more hope, the more secure, the more strength, and the more of that foundation that you have in your own life. Now, this was a prayer for hope. It was a prayer for joy. Joy. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy. Now, think of it. Paul the Apostle prayed that these Christians at Rome would have in their souls joy. And surely that's what our Lord Jesus did when he brought into the world. He came into the world to bring joy. And one of the great statements and texts of the gospel is joy to the world. Is that in your heart tonight? It would be easy in a world of sin abounding around us and all the problems and the difficulties that we face to lose this very joy. But remember tonight, angels had that joy. Now the Lord Jesus didn't come and take their nature. He never did a thing to save an angel. And yet the good angels, the sinless angels, they are filled with joy in praising him. When the news came to the shepherds that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, what joy they had. And of course, when they went to see the child in the manger and went off to tell the world the good news, what joy it brought to their soul. Now, you're a Christian tonight. That's your testimony. You tell me you're a Christian. You tell me that you're saved. You tell me that the Lord Jesus is your Savior. That faith on that foundation must bring joy into your soul. Even in the trials and the tears of living here on earth. Now we have to be balanced in this. A Christian is not always giggling. And we can have this joy even through our tears. Even through the pain that we endure in this world. And I'm going to come to some of those practical things in a little while in the third part of this message. But I want you to see Paul's prayer. He prayed that you, through believing, would have all joy. Now, if Paul prayed for it, so should we. We as a church should be on our knees praying that Christians will be filled with joy. And you need to pray for it individually, that you will bear testimony in the world with all the crosses of life, all the burdens of life, and yet express the joy that the gospel brings to your heart and to your soul. Now, the other thing that Paul prayed for here is that they would have peace. Peace. Now, this peace, again, is through believing. And how much of peace we lose because we have lack of faith. Now, we are building on the foundation of the gospel. And the apostle has told us that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You go back to Romans 8 and the closing six verses or so of Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. We're back to the foundation. We're back to the gospel of redemption. And he goes on to say, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And he says in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now the question is, do you believe that? Do I believe that? I'm a Christian. Do I make this my foundation for faith? If I'm standing on this foundation, if I believe the gospel, I'm going to have an underlying peace in my life through the tears, the troubles, the trials of life. We read of Stephen when he was being martyred, persecuted and martyred, that he was a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. That's what we need. That's what we need. That's the answer. That's the answer to Paul's prayer, that the God of hope would fill you with joy and peace in believing. Now you'll notice in the chapter that it says it's through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's where you get this. It's not human's grace. It is the power of the Holy Ghost. And we greatly need to emphasize in these days of discouragement the ministry of the Spirit to our hearts and to our lives. I have made it an emphasis in my visits to Mr. Routley in the hospital that God will be pleased to fill him with the Holy Spirit. Now, it would seem to be a strange thing going into a hospital bed, hospital room, and praying like you were in a prayer meeting, a church service, praying for the Holy Spirit to descend. But let me say, that's the great need when we're in trouble. Because it is the Holy Spirit that inflames our faith. It's the Holy Spirit that induces joy and gives us real spiritual peace and the ability to rest upon the Lord. And in your prayers for him at this time, please pray that. Please pray that the God of hope will fill him with all joy and peace in believing, that he may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's not just going in with a little pampering and saying, I love you and I care for you and leave. This is ministering to a brother in desperate need. And when you are right down on your back and it seems that everything's against you, then the God of hope is the one who is our hope and who can minister to us in all grace and power. Now that brings us to the third part of the message tonight, and that is the abounding fullness of hope. You look at this statement and how the apostle wrote this, that the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. This is not just a little touch. This is life-changing, to be able to abound in hope. Now, I looked up this word abound, and some people translated superabound. It's where you are an overcomer, where you excel. I like that term, excel in hope. What a church we would be if every Christian excelled in the ministry of hope, in displaying and bearing witness to the hope that lies within us, superabounding in hope. Now, there's four areas I want us to look at that a Christian can superabound or overcome. Firstly, as Christians, we need to abound over guilt, the guilt of sin. Now, that, I would say, is our enemy number one. And as justified believers, as blood-washed saints who have been to Christ, pleading the promises of mercy and salvation, the thing that you need to be delivered from is the grip of guilt, so that you do not go back thinking that you've got to do to be accepted by God. And when the devil whispers in your ear, you're unworthy, look at you. You're a failure. Look at you. You're a sinner. Look at you. You can't even keep God's law for a day. And the problem is, it's all true. As Christians, blood-washed, born-again Christians, we're failures. And it's because of the new light that has shone into our heart and the ministry of the Spirit that we know we are failures. That's the only difference between a Christian and an unconverted person. The Christian knows he's a failure. The unconverted person hasn't even been awakened to the sinfulness of his nature. But we have. And then the devil comes and whispers, "Who are you to call yourself a Christian?" Well, we've got to come back to this hope that is based on a gospel foundation that is so powerful that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope over guilt. Then over temptation. We as Christians need to have such hope within us that when the tempter comes and when occasion to sin comes, that we are given the victory. Now, this is where we differ between psychology and theology. Psychology gives men techniques to overcome problems. The gospel gives hope. The hope of a living Savior who was nailed to the cross, crucified because of sin. But the Christian who's united to Christ has also been crucified with Christ, so that the eye of self is crossed out and we are delivered from that inner plague of sin by the power of the cross in us. And this is the hope that we have as Christians. We can know victory over sin on a daily basis because we serve the God of hope on the foundation of the work of Christ. And as the Gentiles trust, the pagans of the world, the ungodly of the world, trust in this Savior, we trust for daily victory, daily power, and daily grace. Another area where we can have this hope abounding is in our sickness, or sicknesses. When the body is sick, we are powerless to perform. And there is the advantage that the devil gets when he finds us right down in our weakness. But I want you to know tonight that the God of hope remembers that we are made of dust. You read Psalm 103. The God remembers that we're made of dust, and he pities us as a father pitieth his children. And when you're enduring sickness and weakness, God turns that weakness into strength. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You see, if I was a charismatic, if I was some kind of a faith healer, and every time I went to the hospital bed and I said to somebody, "It's not God's will for you to be sick. You've got to get up and get on your clothes and get home. It's not God's will for you to be sick." And I'm going to try and minister to that person. What folly it would be to say that God can't use a man's infirmities or a man's weaknesses. I remember this was brought home to me in a terrible way. A good number of years ago, just after the opening of this church building, and I was speaking on James, Peter, and John going up to the temple and healing the lame man. And there he was lying in his infirmity at the temple gate, and they said, "Arise." And that's the passage I was preaching on. So we were having our prayer meeting downstairs. The meeting was started. I came up through this door into the pulpit, and right down here in the front pew was a young man in a wheelchair. He was a paraplegic with a straw to drink from, unable to move a limb. And I had prepared a message on Acts on the healing of the lame man. How do you preach? How do you take the Word of God and speak to somebody today? You read in the Bible of the power of God to heal man's infirmities instantly. How do you minister to them today? You see, we realize that that gift of the apostles was unique to the first century until the Bible was completed. On Wednesday evening, we went through Ephesians 5, and we noticed that it was the elders of the church that were to pray for the sick, praying over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It's the elders, not apostles, not apostles. God uses men's infirmities. He uses people in a wheelchair. He uses people in their limitations. And God, instead of healing every case, takes their weakness, and through their weakness, they bear forth testimony to the grace of the gospel. Now, that young man in the wheelchair I talked about, I visited him in his home in Langley a number of times until I lost track of him. He was a very strong Christian. And I want to tell you, it is greater glory to God for a young man, a paraplegic, to praise his Savior in his infirmities than it is for me, even from this pulpit. He had a message for the church that I couldn't deliver. And that message is what Paul received when he prayed about those thorns in his side. God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And that's because we serve a God of hope who takes our infirmities and our weaknesses and uses them for his own glory and for his own praise. Now that brings me to the more dire problem, that is God's hope makes us to abound over death. When it comes to death, we need the hope of the gospel. We do not fear, such as someone said, "I'm prepared for the worst, but hoping for the best." It's not the attitude of the Christian. Our hope is a sure and certain and eternal hope that goes beyond the grave. When Paul was asked for the hope of the gospel, he said in Acts 26, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Can you imagine that? Paul was accused of having a hope. And of course, it was the hope of the resurrection. It was the hope that Jesus defeated death, and he's coming again. Now, if you go back in Romans 15, verse 4, you'll notice that the whole Bible message is really to comfort in all the troubles of life. Romans 15, 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." But it's not an uncertain thing. It is absolutely sure. In Hebrews 6:19, "Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth within the veil." This is a wonderful hope that God has given us. And then in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope." So it's not just a maybe. It is a wonderful certainty. And we turn to this Christmas story, the birth of our Lord Jesus into this world, and the hope that he brings to the world. A Savior who will bring salvation to sinners and one day bring us to glory. And God would have us to abound in this hope. And as Peter put it, that we may be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now that could be in hospital, at a funeral. It could be as a missionary going out into the world in need of the gospel. That we may be ready to give account, to express the hope that lies within us. Let us everyone pray this prayer of the Apostle Paul, that the God of hope may fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. How we need this message as a congregation this evening. I'd like you to pray for the Routley family. I'd like you to pray for our whole congregation as we seek to hold them up and see them through this difficult, difficult time, that the Lord will minister to all of their hearts. Pray for Kara, Kurt, and Luke. I remember when I was 17 years old, when I got the news of my father's fatal injury. It was a Thursday morning. My mother burst into the bedroom about 6 o'clock in the morning. She had just arrived home, and that evening before, my father had been injured in a railway crossing, a train that struck the car. I remember the days at the hospital waiting what the outcome would be. Those are tough times. But I wasn't a Christian, and I didn't have the hope of the gospel. What a difference it makes. What a message we have, and what a mercy that we might be able to express and tell forth the hope that lies within us. May the Lord come and prepare us and work in us for that.